You know, I was thinking, as we're looking back on the nation of Israel, and we're going to be reflecting on what God has done with that nation. Linda and I were doing a little project at home. You might have done this yourself in the past. We're trying to reduce the amount of memorabilia and family pictures that we have because it's overtaken our house. It's a difficult job. But, you know, as we are going through this, this is 50 years of history, okay? Because we're getting old. And as we went through the pictures, it was remarkable how you would remember somebody and now see what their life is like 50 years later. And, you know, some that had that were Christians, you see God's blessing. Some that weren't, you see how they lived a godless life. And there was one person in particular that just, you know, continues to break my heart. And it's my uncle. My uncle that lives in Odessa, Texas. When Linda and I first got married, there was a picture of us. We moved to Odessa, Texas, because my uncle was in the oil business, and I thought doing quite well, and I thought, man, I want to go out there and get in the oil business and get rich like everybody else does, right? I mean, we were like 24 years old. That made a lot of sense. Never been to Odessa, but have now. Kind of a shock for my wife who grew up in California. But my uncle, you know, as we got to know him, you know, initially we were friends. I mean, he bought me my first suit. And but over time, we got to know him better, and he really wasn't what it appeared. He was on his fifth marriage when we got to know him. And he had two children by his most current wife. And it was apparent that this marriage was in trouble as well. And he came to me. We'd known each other many years by now, and we'd had children of our own. And he was interested in why our family was seemed to be doing well and what was different. And I talked to him before about the Lord, but this time he was somewhat broken, and I had more of a chance to tell him about what it meant to repent and believe. And as a result of that, of repenting and believing, that you would need to grow in your knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. You would need to read the Bible. You would need to go to church. And he seemed serious about trying to save his marriage and help his kids, so he started taking him to church. That went on for 2 or 3 months, and then I noticed he wouldn't go anymore. And I asked him, I said, Jack, why aren't you going to church anymore? And he said, well, church don't work. He said, we went, but my wife's the same. My kids are the same. Nothing's changed. He said, God doesn't work for me. And now, that was 25, 30 years ago. That marriage did come to an end. He divorced that wife. All of the two children that he had have broken lives of their own. There's difficulty and destruction all around that man. And one of the times I visited him after this, he was in jail because he had failed to pay his wife child support. So I went to visit him, and I brought him a Bible because he needs the Lord, right? And we talked about that. And 2 days later, my mom calls me and said, Brian, why did you attack your uncle? And I'm like, what? She says that you came to jail and told him everything was his fault. I said, that's not true. And but that's what the man did. That was his life. He created division. He didn't. He thought only of himself, and he lived a ruined life. His one attempt at religion was he tried to add Jesus to what he was already doing, and guess what? That doesn't work. God won't allow that. So when we come to Israel today, Israel has taken the same approach as my uncle. And so has the refugees. And we'll see that get resettled. They want what Yahweh can bring. but they don't want to give up what they have. And that's the picture that we have of Israel today. So we're in 2 Kings chapter 17. Today, Israel's going to fall. I mean, it's seemed apparent to us as we've studied that was their only destination. Lord's judgment results in Israel's exile. So we're in the final verses of Roman numeral 2, and we'll see Israel's destruction and exile, and then next week we'll begin to look at the nation Judah and their destruction and exile. Our book theme is in the chapter that we're studying today. It's from 2 Kings 17:13. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets." Okay, so now do you get the context? We've been looking at that verse every week, right? Now it's coming into context, right? Because God's been warning the nation. He's been warning them. What was going to happen to them? We'll see what's going to happen to them, because that's in our verses today. So our theme verse from the lesson today is from 2 Kings 17:14. It follows the book verse. So after the Lord's warnings, it says, "However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God." That's an amazing statement. But that's what we see in our theme today. So in our little outline here, we're on this side. See where it says taken into Syrian captivity? We're studying King number 20. We won't have a lot to say about him, but he's shown up. His name's Hoshea, and that's going to finish this whole side. As you can see, we're headed for Assyrian captivity. Hoshea is the last of all these kings we've already studied. Today's almost like a review. Now, for those of you that are doing the Institutes of Theology, you've seen this before. This is the 8 important dates from biblical history. And, you know, whenever I get to one of these important dates, I like to just pause for a minute, because I like us to get the whole picture of the Bible. And that's why these 8 important dates help us kind of bring in, where are we as far as biblical history? The first important date's from 2166, and it's from Abraham. And it's God's promise to Abraham. It's unconditional. It's a promise of land, seed, and blessing. And it's from Genesis 12:1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's home to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." It's an unconditional promise. Now, did God keep his word to Abraham? He did. He did. We've seen that in biblical history. We see that through our Lord Jesus Christ. Next is the Exodus, 14:46. The Exodus. This is God's promise to Israel through Moses. It was conditional. It was blessing for obedience, curse for disobedience. It came from Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 6. This is important. Listen carefully to this, because this is going to be in our lesson today. Okay? So Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land you're entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, all these nations, 7 nations greater and stronger than you, when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them. You shall show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons. You shall not take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars. You shall smash their sacred pillars, hew down their Asherim, burn their graven images with fire. Now listen. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession and out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. He would go on in Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2. He says, now it shall be if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. And then in verse 14 he said, do not turn away from these words which I command you to the right or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe all his commandments and his statutes which I charge you today, then these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And there is a list of them. And Israel will suffer all of them. Verse 36 of verse 28 says, the Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. There you shall serve other gods. What's he talking about? He's talking about the exile. He says, see, today, before you I have set life and prosperity, death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it. But if your hearts turn away and you will not obey, but you are drawn away and you worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today, you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing to the Jordan to enter it and possess it. This is nearly 400 years after the Exodus when Israel then asks for a king. When Israel asks for a king, the monarchy begins. That's 1051. In 1051, we saw the monarchy began with Saul, who was a disobedient king that was removed, but then there was David. God made a promise to David. It was unconditional. It was of an eternal kingdom to always have his descendant on the throne. 2 Samuel 7, verse 16. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. By the way, back on the Exodus, did God keep his word to bring the people into the land? Yes. Then we get into the monarchy. Did God keep his word to David to keep us a descendant upon the throne, his eternal kingdom? He did. Looks forward to the line we've seen, but also to Jesus Christ, who's from the line of Judah. Then we got to the kingdom divided. And when we got to the kingdom divided, remember we did this a little bit before because that was one of the key dates. That was in 931. This is where our study started in 2 Kings, right before we get to the fall. It started there because the kingdom divided in 931, and this was God's promise to Solomon. As a result of Solomon's idolatry, the kingdom would be divided. He said it this way in 1 Kings 11, verse 7. We studied this a long time ago. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is in East Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning these things that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Did the Lord keep his word? He did. In 1 Kings 11, he said, nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. See, the reason I think it's good to look back and see God always keeps his word. He's always kept his word. He's always going to keep his word. We can take great confidence in that because we have a Bible full of promises that God has kept. It just helps us know about our God. He keeps his word. So that's what we'll see today. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 47 says this to Israel. This is looking forward. This is what Moses is saying to the nation because he understands who they are. He says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lack of things, and he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, who will have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. Now this hasn't happened at this point. This is what Moses is seeing will happen. He's saying, this is in the future. And of course, it's come exactly to pass. Deuteronomy 28:63, it shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over to make you perish and destroy you. You will be torn from the land you are entering to possess. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and you shall serve other gods, wood, stone, which your fathers have not known. It was over 700 years since Moses spoke of this covenant with Israel. And that's what leads us to today. I had to take a moment. We had to stop and do this little review. But I just think it helps us keep these things in our mind. This is God revealing himself to us. We need to understand God. And that's why we have this biblical history. We don't just study it like the history of the United States to be more knowledgeable. We study this to be more able to serve the living God and to know him, to love him, to care for him in the way that he's revealed himself to us. It's an amazing thing that we can do this, look back over biblical history and understand God. Well, today we're going to understand the exile. The theme is for those who do not believe the Lord, who reject his commandments, who ignore his warnings, there is certain judgment in their future. This is where these things are occurring. This is Israel. Assyrian Empire's up here. This is Judah. Right now, this is the nation that's falling. And this is the very large empire of Assyria that is coming down to attack Israel. So, if you're not in 2 Kings 17, please turn your Bibles there and we'll look at verses 1 through 6. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king over Israel and Samaria. And he reigned 9 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, only not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his servant and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, who had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and had offered no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. So the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded the whole land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, carried Israel away into exile to Assyria, and settled them in Hala and Habor on the river of Gozan in the city of the Medes. Well, we previously learned how Hoshea became king. Just jog back a couple of pages to 2 Kings 15, chapter 29, because this is how Hoshea became king of Israel. It was in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, when Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and captured Ijon, Abel-Meth-Makkah, and Jonah, Kedesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali. And he carried them captive to Assyria. And Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and struck him, put him to death, and became king in his place. So what happened here was, this was one of Assyria's first raids, their initial raid, to come in the northern part of Israel and take captives this first time. Hoshea took that opportunity to make a conspiracy against the king, have him assassinated, and made himself king. In the meantime, Tiglath-Pileser dies, and there's a new king, Shalmaneser, who becomes king of Assyria. And so we have Hoshea continued in the tradition of Israel kings by rejecting the Lord's commands. It says he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as some of the other kings. In other words, he wasn't the worst king. We'll leave that to Ahaz and to Ahab and to Jeroboam. There was a lot of really, really bad kings. He was bad enough, Hoshea was, but it says when verse 3, when Shalmaneser became king of Israel, he came up against him, and Hoshea became his servant and paid him tribute, which probably was a good idea compared to what the Assyria strength was if you weren't going to trust the Lord, which he wasn't. So Hoshea became the king of Assyria's servant and paid him for protection. He didn't have a lot of choice because he had turned away from the Lord. Verse 4, but the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea. Well, that's keeping in his character, right? That's kind of how he came to power, right? And he sent messengers to So, the king of Egypt, and had offered no tribute to the king of Assyria as he'd done year by year. So he was looking for deliverance, but he was looking to who? To Egypt, which was really a bad choice because Egypt was not strong and they were certainly no match for Assyria's military power. It wasn't a genius move by Hoshea. His decision to rebel against Assyria put him in jail and put Samaria in a blockade. So it says in verse 4, so the king of Assyria shut him up, bound him in prison, and then the king of Assyria invaded the whole land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. So Hoshea's attempt at rebellion against Assyria ended in defeat and Israel's exile. Because after the 3 years of being blockaded, it says in verse 6, in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and settled in Imhala Habor on the river Gozan in the city of the Medes. So here's the route of the exiles out of Israel. Assyria takes them and starts to distribute them from this land where Gozan is all the way over to the Medes, and they are scattered throughout Assyria. And Israel's no more. They are now scattered into a land and not to return to their own. Assyria is going to send other people into Samaria to repopulate it. That's the way Assyrian kept control of their conquered territories. They took the people out and they brought other people in. It's kind of an anticlimactic ending for Israel. Just a couple verses here and they're done. Over 200 years since the kingdom divided, and Israel has never experienced any reforms, no repentance, no leaders called to halt pagan worship, none of the prophet's messages were heeded. God's grace alone delayed the fall this long, but now God has determined it's time. It's time for Israel's judgment. But the next set of verses is, why did God punish Israel? I mean, why did God take them to this end? Well, I mean, we just studied 20 of their kings. You guys know the answer to all this. This will all be review. You'll recognize everything that is the reason for why God had to judge these people that had completely turned away from him. There was no longer a people representing God. These people were darkness. So you'll recognize all these reasons. So verse 7 of chapter 17 says, now this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. See how it goes back to the land of Egypt? Remember I told you that'd be key? God always goes back to that. Why does God go back to that? What had he done for this nation? He was their what? Their deliverer. Did they recognize that about God? Did they show any gratitude to God? No. They turned away from God. It says, he brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Exodus 19, I have to read this one more time. Because Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him to the mountain, saying, thus ye shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, that you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings. I brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. And Moses did speak these words to him. And so Moses came and called the elders of the people. He set before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, what did they say? We're not going to obey him. No, that's not what the people said. All the people said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Yeah. They didn't do it. So God's reason for Israel's exile is Israel went to exile because they broke God's covenant with them. And let's just look at all the ways they broke God's covenant, because that's what we're going to see the review here. They forgot the Lord's deliverance from their bondage in Egypt instead of showing gratitude. One of the commentators said this, the people forgot the Exodus and all it stood for. What it stood for was God's power and grace. God acts on their behalf, and their responsibility is to reciprocate God's goodness with faith and undivided allegiance and pure worship. But instead, they feared the false gods of the other nation instead of fearing the Lord. Verse 7 says, they feared other gods. They acted like the other nations instead of acting like God's holy nation. Verse 8 says, they walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the king of Israel, which they had introduced. What was Israel commanded to do? Remember from Deuteronomy 7, they were to tear down their altars, smash their pillars, hew down their Asherim, burn their graven images, because you are a holy people to the Lord. But instead, they built replacement worship sites instead of worshiping at God's temple. Verse 9, the sons of Israel did things secretly, were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns. From watchtower to fortified city, they set for themselves sacred pillars and ashrams on every hill, under every green tree. They burned incense on all the high places, as the nations did which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, which said they provoked the Lord. Well, yeah, they provoked the Lord. They served idols from pagan nations instead of serving the Lord. Verse 12, they served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. So Israel went into exile because they broke the covenant, God's covenant with them. Number two, God's reason for Israel's exile is they went into exile because they ignored the warnings from the Lord's messengers. And we saw this over and over again, how the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets. We spent a lot of time on Elijah and Elisha, who was warning the nation. Now there are other prophets that we will study probably at some point. We didn't go into their message to Israel, but I'll read you a couple of them. It says, Isaiah 2, verse 6 said to the nation of Israel, you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with influences from the east. Their land has also been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, which their fingers have made. And then Amos to Israel said in verse 7, chapter 7, verse 11, for thus says Amos, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Hosea chapter 2, verse 13 said, I will punish her for her dales of Baal when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with earrings and jewelry and follow her lovers so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. They went into exile because they ignored the Lord's messengers who brought them his word. In verse 13 it says, and again this is from our book verse, the prophets were saying, turn from your evil ways, keep my commandments, my statutes, according to the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets, whom they ignored. They also ignored the Lord's message, which called for their repentance. Verse 14 says, however, they did not listen, but they stiffened their neck like their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant, which he had made with their fathers, and his warnings, which he warned them. They ignored the warnings and for the consequences of disobedience. Verse 15 says, and they followed vanity and they became vain. We saw that these proud kings did foolish things in their pride. They went after nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them to not be like them. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made Asherah and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. They made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire and practiced divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking the Lord. Right? Horrible things. Horrible things. And that's where disobedience leads. Disobedience leads to a corruption, a moral corruption. It doesn't just, you don't just live a good, solid, moral life on your own. No, you fall into deep sin and moral corruption, sexual immorality, all the things that verse 18 said, so the Lord was very angry with Israel. And he removed them from the sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. And you know what? The tribe of Judah wasn't doing any better. We saw that last week with Ahaz. Verse 19 says, also Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs of Israel had introduced, as we saw with Ahaz. Judah wasn't left because of their loyal behavior towards the Lord. They were guilty as well. And we will see their destruction in later chapters. But verse 20 says, the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of plunderers and cast them out of his sight. Now, we're going to rewind for just a minute. So get ready to go back for just a minute. This is at the time that the nation split. Verse 21 says, when he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. Remember that? There was Rehoboam and Jeroboam. They made Jeroboam king of Israel. Remember that? He says, then Jeroboam drove Israel away from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. See, this is when Jeroboam became king. He instituted the false worship of the false gods, the two golden calves. He installed false priests to lead false worship in replacement locations, Bethel and Dan. And do you remember why Jeroboam did that? Why did Jeroboam do this? Why did he create this false religion? He did it out of self-preservation. Here's what it says, 1 Kings 12. Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David if this people go up to offer sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. They will kill me and return to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. Verse 28 says, so the king consulted. He made two golden calves, and he said to them, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you out from the land of Egypt. What? Yeah, that's what he said to these people. He said, Israel, look, here are these two golden calves. We're going to worship in Bethel and Dan. And these are the, that's brought you out of Egypt. No, no. Now this thing became a sin for the people who went to worship, one as far as Dan, the other in Bethel. He made these houses on high places. He made priests. How did he make priests? Jeroboam made priests from among the people. Was that where the priests were supposed to come from? Where were they supposed to come from? The line of Aaron. No, he made them. He just He met him from among the people. He said, "You're a priest." And they were not of the sons of Levi. Well, verse 22 says, "The sons of Israel walked in the sins of Jeroboam," which he did. "They did not depart from them." And you see that all through 20 Kings. "Until the Lord removed Israel from his sight. As he spoke through all his prophets, so Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day." Israel went into exile because the Lord kept his promise to punish the covenant breakers. God's judgment led to the Assyrian invasion and the capture of Israel. Israel's captives were scattered all over Assyria, and the reason for Israel's exile is because Israel broke their covenant with the Lord. Israel ignored the warnings of the Lord's messengers, and the Lord kept his word to punish Israel. And again, so we see, just as these captives were taken out, Assyria is going to bring all these people in. They're going to come in and resettle this area. And that's what we deal with in these next verses. This is God's instruction for Israel's new settlers. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24. "The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and Cuthath and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim, and they settled in the city of Samaria in the place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and they lived in its cities." So the Assyrians replaced the deported Israelites with refugees who did not know Yahweh. Verse 25. "At the beginning of living there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, 'The nations who have carried away into exile the cities of Samaria do not know the customs of the God of the land.' So he sent lions among them. And behold, they kill them because they do not know the custom of the God of the land." God made himself known. He does exist. He will be feared. And these new refugees believe their affliction is from God and they want to know him. Well, that's a better response than some Israel kings had after their punishment. Well, verse 27 says, "And the king of Assyria commanded, 'Take one of these priests which you carried away into exile and let him go live there. And let him teach the custom of the God of the land.' So," verse 28, "one of the priests they had carried away into exile came and lived at Bethel," one of the calf worship communities, centers. "And he taught them how they should fear the Lord." Well, that seems like a good idea, doesn't it? "Let's take one of the false priests from the northern nation and bring him in with the exiles and have them teach them how to fear the Lord, because that nation did it so well." You think that's going to work out for these guys? But it's not going to work out. The new inhabitants learned from the false priest about how they should fear the Lord. Listen, this is what the false priest did not teach them, and we'll see this. He did not teach them this from Exodus 20, verse 1. "Then God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God,'" who did what? "Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. 'You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness, what is in heaven or above earth, beneath the water or the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." You think that priest from the north taught him that? He didn't, because he wasn't living that himself. Instead, the false priest taught him to the same calf worship, the idolatry they practiced in their forbidden places by Israel. They were not learning that genuine worship of Yahweh required their total devotion to the one true God. So, verse 29 says, "But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the house of high places, which the people of Samaria had made, and every nation in their cities in which they lived." So these new settlers learned the corrupt worship of Yahweh. They just added him to the worship of their other gods. And of course, moral corruption and immorality immediately follows the false worship and idolatry. Verse 30, "The men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth," that's their false god. "The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashima. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak." These are all false gods. And the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Elimelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. Does that not look like what was already going on? Just was repeated, right? Same thing. Well, you brought the priest in to teach him. Well, the refugees practice the same correct worship rituals as the nation of Israel. They do not learn there's only one true God and how to worship Yahweh. Verse 32 says, they also feared the Lord. What? No, this is tongue-in-cheek. They say, but they also feared the Lord, but not really, because they appointed from among themselves priests of the high places who acted for them in the houses of the high places. They made false priests just like Israel. Verse 33. They feared the Lord, mentions that again, but not really, because they served their own gods according to the customs of the nations from among whom they had been carried away into exile. So they just added Yahweh to their own worship of other gods that they already had. Can you do that? Can you just add Yahweh? No. We saw that from Exodus 20 in the first two commandments. Both forms of this syncretic religion led to the same end: disobedience to the Lord's commands, corruption, immorality, and ultimately to God's wrath. Verse 34 says, to this day they do according to their earlier customs. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law or the commandments which God commanded the sons of Jacob, whom he named Israel. The new religion created by the new refugees did not please the Lord. Pleasing the Lord required keeping his covenant, like he gave to Israel in verse 35, with whom the Lord made a covenant, and he commanded them. We're reviewing this. You shall not fear other gods, nor bow down yourself to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. The Lord's desire for his people is to worship him out of love and gratitude for his deliverance of them out of bondage. Verse 36. But the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm. See, God wants, he makes this point over and over again. He has delivered this nation. And as a result, this nation should be what? Full of gratitude, full of thankfulness, with motivated to worship the Lord their God. He says, him you shall fear, and to him you shall bow yourselves down, and to him you shall sacrifice. As a result of God's deliverance, obedience to his commands will be motivated by gratitude, faithfulness, loyalty to the Lord. Verse 37, the statutes and the ordinances, the law and the commandments which he wrote for you, you shall observe to do forever, and you shall not fear other gods. Verse 38, the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. Now look, there's the last verse here, 39, and it's going to give the hope for restoration. The hope for restoration of Israel required repentance of their sins and trust in the Lord. Verse 39 is important. Verse 39 says, but the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. This is a very familiar message. This is the message that was rejected by Israel, but was brought by Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Amos, Hosea, and Isaiah. This was the message of hope now for those that were reading this book that had returned to Israel after 70 years of Babylonian captivity. This is their hope that the Lord shall deliver them when they fear the Lord. The nation had suffered for a reason, but there was a hope for blessing for the nation if they repented and they returned to obedience to the Lord's covenant with them. Verse 40 goes back to the refugees, and it says, they did not listen. The new refugees didn't listen either, but they did according to their earlier customs. So while these nations feared the Lord, but not really, and not as the Lord commanded, they also served their idols. Their children likewise, and their grandchildren, and their fathers did, so they do to this day. House, in his commentary, writes, only the Lord can deliver them from their current enemies. Polytheism, syncretism, or simple neglecting the Lord will ruin the current group of Israelites, present and future, just as surely as these actions destroyed the nation's past. They must choose to break with the tradition of their ancestors and serve the Lord. Nothing can be done about the past, but the present and the future can be salvaged. The readers have a chance to learn from history. And why do we take this exercise? Why do we spend this time? Why have we taken months to look back at this history of Israel? So that we can know God better and we can learn from the history of the Bible on what it is that God desires from us. You know, Dave said this many times, and I think it's helpful to remember this. These kings are real people. These people lived, they did these things that are written down here for our benefit. But their lives were ruined, and so were the lives of those who followed them. The God that punished them for the rebellion is the same God that's ruling sovereignly over the world today. Let's look at some application. So like unbelieving Israel, we don't have the ability to create our own God or our path to eternal life. The Lord has already disclosed that he is the one true God and he is the one who gives eternal life. Isaiah 37:16 says, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone, all the kings of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Isaiah 45:5 says, I am the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me. You know, you look at God's promise to bring a deliverer. He brought a deliverer. What's the deliverer's name? Jesus Christ. And for those who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have been delivered. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is salvation in no other name. Like Israel, if we do not believe God, we cannot obey him, and we will choose our own way. Because there's many people today that say they believe in Jesus, and they want to add Jesus, like fire insurance, to save them from judgment. And like Israel, they want to maintain their current lifestyle. They have no intention of submitting to God's will or committing themselves to serve the Lord. This was my uncle. This was the man who decided to go to church. That's, as we see, God will not honor adding him to what you're already doing. That's not God's way of having a relationship with those who desire to place their faith in them. That's what the nation Israel did. Remember when he said they did not listen? They stiffened their necks like their fathers who did not believe in God. They rejected his statutes and his covenants. They didn't submit to God. They wanted to maintain their own standard. They wanted to keep doing what they were doing. They wanted to keep worshiping the way they were worshiping, serving who they were worshiping. Ultimately, they wanted to be in control. And they had no interest in God. I know we looked at this last week, but got to mention this verse, Romans 10:3, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. God warned Israel, and they became proud and followed their own lifestyle to the nations around them. Well, God warns people today, and he warns them to not follow the world, but to do the will of God. In 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Like Israel was to be, believers are to be a holy nation, serving our Lord with gladness and proclaiming his gospel message. Remember Exodus 19:4, it says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, brought you myself out of Egypt. And if you will obey my commands and my covenants, you'll be my own possession among all the people, for the earth is mine, and you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, 1 Peter 2:9 says this to believers. It says, but you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people called for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's our deliverer. He's the one that has brought us into the light, out of the darkness. And we're to be responsible. It doesn't say you will become a chosen race or you will become a priesthood. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us that we call others to be reconciled to God. Not what you're going to be, that's what you are. And finally, like Israel should have been, we're to be motivated to obey his commandments by our great love and deep gratitude for his deliverance from our bondage. 1 Peter goes on to say this in chapter 2, verse 10. For once you were not a people. Once you were not a people. But now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's amazing. Romans 6:17 says, but thanks be to God. Though you were slaves of sin, you have become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you are committed. Having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Paul says this to the Colossians. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Now listen, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, for whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Does that not motivate you to serve our Lord? Does that not give you a deep sense of thankfulness and gratitude for him being our deliverer? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word and the way that you've revealed yourself to us. What a loving, compassionate, kind, just, sovereign, awesome, amazing God you are. We're in awe of you. We come this morning to worship you. We come this morning to worship you because you are our deliverer. And Lord, we can look back at biblical history and see how Israel fared in their responsibility to reflect your love to the world around them, to be a light to the nations around them, and yet how they turned from you. And as a result, Lord, they had your judgment. You scattered them in exile. Father, we pray that we understand how biblical history moves forward, and you sent your Son as the deliverer who the Old Testament looked forward to. And we've learned about Jesus. We're continuing to learn about Jesus as the King. And Father, we so desire to know our deliverer in a deeper way and show our love greater. And Father, we desire to obey all that you've given us to do out of motivated by the gratitude of your Son who came and died on the cross for our sins, who lived a perfect life so that we might receive the righteousness that he returned, that he earned. Lord, help us to be those that joyously give thanks to the Lord each and every day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.